with the timbrel. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the drum and the flute. And praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Drum and the flute, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Praise him with the cymbals. Praise him with the dance. Praise him with the shofar. Praise him with your hands. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the drum and the flute. Praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. And let everything that has breath come and praise the Lord. Shofar, praise him with your hand. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the drum and the flute. And praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Hallelujah, et Adonai. Come and praise the Lord.
to you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart, seeking more of you, wanting less of me, wanting more of you. From my deepest parts, God of mercy, an urgent prayer that my heart's desire is to you draw near. Holy unto you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer, make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. I give myself to you on the altar lay. Spirit, come and fill so that I can more follow and obey. Let your light more shine in this wounded heart. Clean and purify so that you can more of yourself impart.
Test 1, 2, buckle my shoes. Test 2, 3. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Welcome to For Zion's Sake Ministries of Bristol, Virginia and Bristol, Tennessee. We are the For Zion's Sake of the border. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And thank God we don't have tanks on our border yet, so far. We have a water tank, yes, and we have the dump. The dump is on our border. What's that? It is a completely unprotected border. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Anyway, we're going to get started. So let's worship the Lord. All right. Who's ready to worship the Lord? Amen. All right. Let's focus on Him.
Yes.
And cast our cares upon Him right now. And we'll worry about other things afterward. Hallelujah. So...
Shalom, everyone. Shalom, everyone.
Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat
shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Yom ze Yisrael. Yom ze Yisrael. Yom ze Yisrael. Yom ze Yisrael, ora v'simcha, ora v'simcha, Shabbat menucha. Yom ze Yisrael, ora v'simcha, Shabbat menucha, Shabbat menucha.
Hey, hallelujah.
Yes.
This day for Yisrael. This day for Yisrael. This day for Yisrael, filled with light and joy. This day for Yisrael, filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. This day for Yisrael, filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. Sabbath of his rest.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Blessing of the Messiah. Anthony, would you like to do that for us?
Asher Natan Lan Derek Hayashua Meshua Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Yes. Vishamru
Vene Israel Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Ledoro Tamburid Olam Vishamru Vene Israel Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Ledoro Tamburid Olam B'nei, B'nei, B'nei Israel, B'nei Israel, Od Hili Olam, V'shamru, B'nei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledoro Tamburid Olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shamayim v'yet haaretz, v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledoro tamburid olam.
Children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. That's a D note. Everybody say D.
D.
But pray for word Jerusalem, let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them, bless them that love her. For the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Maybe out a little bit. Hang on 1 second here.
You want a D from here?
Got it. All right, let's pray.
Yes.
We're in tune. Are we in tune?
Yes. Are we in harmony?
Are we in tune?
Yes.
All right, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the peace of Ukraine,
of Kiev,
and the peace peace of mind. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you would bring the peace of the Messiah. And we say, come Yeshua, Bo, Bo Yeshua, come. Bo Yeshua, come home, come back to Jerusalem and establish peace. And establish the peace of the Messiah in the hearts of every man and woman and child in Jerusalem and Kol Yisrael, all Israel, we pray, Lord. Thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, I pray, pray for our brothers in Ukraine, home of the largest Messianic congregation in the world. My ancestral, my mother's side, my grandmother's family came from Ukraine, and we just pray for those people today, Jew and non-Jew alike, Lord. You know, there are many Christians in Ukraine. It's a very evangelical country. A lot of believers there. A lot of Christians in Ukraine. It's a huge country. Millions of people. It's very large. And there's a lot of Jewish people. There's some 400,000. It's between 100 and 400,000 Jewish people in Ukraine. And the president is Jewish. And I admire him because he's staying with his people. He's not loading up a plane full of money and gold and taking off. He's staying there and fighting with the people. He's willing to give his life, and so is his cabinet. Very, very rare to see that. But we just pray for them, Lord, and we thank you for their courage, Lord. And yes, send your angels, because they're going to need them. They're going to need your angels to defeat the Russians, who have just begun to. Last night they seriously invaded Kiev with a major invasion, and I don't think they're even finished with what they can do. And you know, the world stands by and says, well, we'll do sanctions and hopefully they'll work in a month. Well, there won't be any Ukraine in a month. It'll be Russia. If they don't help, if they don't get off their butts and do something, and if NATO doesn't come in and fight the Russians and with them, drop them weapons, you know. I don't know. But really, they need help. They need military help. They don't just need money. They don't. They need military help. They need food. They need water, and things like that. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for these street fighters, Lord, people who just picked up Kalashnikov rifles at the police station, who never shot a gun before in their life, that they would go out and send those Russians to meet their maker. We pray, Lord, that many of them would go and meet God, Father, and we just pray that those Russian soldiers would turn on their president, and that they'd say, you know, why am I here? These are my people, these are my countrymen, and we speak the same language, we're connected, and I'm not gonna fight them, and we just pray that in the name of Yeshua that they would do that, and we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and that your overpowering grace and favor to the Ukrainian forces, Lord. We pray for your overpowering grace and favor. They know the landscape. They know the hiding places, Lord. Help them to ambush the Russians with their Kalashnikovs and their Molotov cocktails. And it's amazing. I heard that they were using 1980s Russian MiGs and shooting down modern Russian planes with 1980s jets. Amazing, amazing, Lord. And we just pray that they continue to do so, Lord, yes. And tanks, they have tanks, Lord. They have anti-tank guns that Trump gave them. We just pray, Lord, that you help them. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Give us good reports. Give us good reports. We pray, Lord. Father, I also pray for the that you'd wake us up, Lord, as a country, that you'd wake us up, this country. And, you know, one thing we need to wake up and realize it could happen here, that it could happen here, it could happen in Canada, it's already happening in Canada, and that it could happen anyway, you know, the whole world. This could be, it could be World War III. We're on the verge of a potentially World War III. And so we just thank you, Lord, that you are prayer works, that you hear our prayers, and that you would save us, Lord. Hosanna, save us. Save us from world war, Lord, we pray. In the name of Yeshua, name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Pray, Lord, for the Messianic rabbis, Lord, and I pray particularly today for the Messianic community in Kiev and Odessa and all over Ukraine. Pray for our Messianic brothers there. I know the leaders of the biggest congregation there. They've prayed for me. They've laid hands on me. And these are wonderful men. They're just godly men. I've met them. And I just thank you, Lord, that you bless them and protect their families, Victor and the other men, and protect them and just help them, Lord. Guard them, guard their lives, keep them in safe places and their congregations, Lord. Keep them fed, keep them warm, and keep them healthy, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Lord, give them the victory. Give them the victory, we pray. Thank you, Father. In the name of Yeshua, bless Dawn today, Lord, as she studies and rests. But she's been working very hard, very, very hard. A lot of work, a lot of homework, hours of homework at night, and studying all day. And it's just amazing what she does. She's an amazing woman. And just give her strength and understanding. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you, Lord. And we just thank you now. Bless those who are not here today, Lord. Some said they couldn't be here for whatever reasons. You know why. And we just pray, Lord, for them. Anyone who's sick, we pray that you heal them and that you would take their sickness, lift the sickness from their bodies. Lift the pain from their bodies, from their bones, from their joints, from their tendons, from their muscles. We pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, and we pray that you get William his surgery soon and very soon, Lord, and get his knee fixed. We pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, hallelujah, and we just give you thanks. I pray that, and I've got a situation in my family, that I pray your success, that it is successful and helps my son, my oldest son, Lord, that the intervention, you sent a senator of Tennessee to help him, and I just pray, Lord, that you help him and give him restore his well, you know what it is he needs, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, restore. Thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name, bless our wives, bless our children. And pray for our leaders, Lord, that they would get off the climate train and get on the Trump train. That they would get off the climate train and get on the Trump train, because this wouldn't be happening if Trump was president. I can say that with confidence. This would not be happening if Trump was president. Lord, we just thank you. And I'm sorry if somebody's watching and you don't like that. Well, that's tough. God bless you. God bless you. But we love you. But get off the climate train and get on the Trump train. In Jesus' name, Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Avinu Malkeinu, is that what we're doing?
Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Avinu,
maker of all things,
maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands,
of your hands,
you love us so,
you sent your Son.
For the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malhuto Leolam Vaed. Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol meodecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher nochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivtecha b'vetecha uvelechtecha v'aderech Uveshak becha, vukumecha, ukishartam, liot al yadecha, vahayu totafot bene necha, ukhatavtam, al mezuzot betecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Nedarbon
answer to that is Ein Kamocha Ve'Elim Adonai Ve'Ein Kamasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim Umemshaltecha Bechol Dor Vador Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Leolam Va'ed Adonai Oz Liamo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Bashalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will bring strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. You know, I'm feeling like we should do a Torah processional today. Dave and Matthew, would you like to carry the Torah? Vayehi ben Soharon, vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, viyavutsu oivecha, viyanusu mizanecha mipanecha, ki mitzion teitse Torah, ki mitzion teitse Torah, udvar Adonai, miyerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael B'dushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord,
and let your enemies be scattered,
and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
Bye.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch Hu Adonai Baruch Adonai Baruch Yolam Vaed Baruch Adonai Baruch Yolam Vaed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim Menatam Lanu Et Torato Baruch Atah Adonai Notain HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord,
the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Okay, we're fast, quickly closing the book of Exodus, not today, but I believe it's next week will be the final book in final chapters of the book of Exodus. And today's Torah portion is called Vayikel, and it said, and he assembled. Today it tells us some more about the Shabbat, how important it is. It also tells us a little bit about the tabernacle, that, you know, the tabernacle, it's important because God, in his word, he used 15, you know, chapters to tell us about the importance and how the tabernacle was created and how it was put together. And so if you read this Torah portion, you know Moses has assembled all the Jewish people together today. And I say just the Jewish people because the mixed group did not attend this meeting that Moses is about to conduct. And he's addressing the Jewish people about the Shabbat and that the fact that they are not to work on the Shabbat. You're not supposed to work on the Shabbat. This goes back to when they were collecting the manna. They collected enough manna on the sixth day to take care of the seventh day because they wasn't permitted to work or to cook or chop wood or do everything that they had to do the other days. You see, God says, you know, God made the Shabbat was created before the universe was made. God, you know, it says God, you know, it took 6 days to make the earth and the heavens and all of that. And on the seventh day, he rested. And it's the core, I think it's the Shabbat is the cornerstone or the centerpiece of believers, because that is the day that God separated. And he said the Shabbat is holy. It's different than the other 6 days. The other 6 days, you can work, do what you got to do, mow your yard, cut down a tree, whatever you got to do. But on the Shabbat, God says it is holy and it is a day that you are to refrain from working on that day. And so the people were about building the tabernacle, getting started. But they had to build that tabernacle under the harsh conditions. They were in the wilderness, and part of it was in the desert. So they had no mechanical things that they had to use their hands. And I guess they had saws, other things to be able to shape the wood and make things of the tabernacle that God had requested. You know, I think when they started building the tabernacle, I think that was God telling them that he had forgiven the Israelites about the golden calf, because that was one of the darkest points in Jewish history, is the fact of the golden calf and how they had so turned from God to pagans. And they brought 15 various types of materials that were mentioned in the tabernacle. And, you know, they brought a lot, and they gave offerings, and they gave, you know, Moses had to stop them and say, you know, quit bringing, we've got more than we've got, it's overflowing. And so, you know, when God said to bring it, he didn't set, you know, what you had to bring, and he didn't set how much. He left it up to them. You see, this shows us that they had a great enthusiasm for giving and also for creating and building this tabernacle. God loves a cheerful giver. I think when you're a cheerful giver, God gives you additional abilities that other people don't get, because if you're cheerful before the God, he's going to do things for you. And so God, you know, he had two craftsmen. We talked about this last week, but I found in reading and studying some more interesting information about Bezalel. He was around 13 years old, and he became the master craftsman because he was the one that God had instilled this unbelievable ability to work in gold and silver and bronze, also to work in all types of gems, beautiful stones that they had. And if you look at his name, his partner in this was Avalah. And what's interesting to note, Tazel was from the tribe of Judah, and Avalah was from the tribe of Dan. So God took the largest group and the smallest group. The smallest to the greatest was all involved in the building of the tabernacle. That's the way God wanted it. He wanted everyone to be involved, and they all gave, you know, like that we talked about the half shekel, they all gave the same amount. If you was a millionaire, you gave a half shekel. If you was very poor, you still were required. Everyone gave the same amount. This young man, his gematria, if you look at that, is 153. You know, we talked about when things occur twice in God's word, it's confirmation that God is telling us something and things are going to happen. If you look at the book of John, chapter 21, you know, Jesus is by the seashore, and the fish, his disciples have been fishing, and it's daylight, and he asked if you have any fish, and they said, no, we haven't caught anything all night long. That's a long time to be fishing. But he says, well, cast your net to the right side. And the scripture is very clear. It says they cast the net to the right side, and they drew in an abundance of fish. And it tells us they drew in exactly 153 fish. That's the gematria of Bezalel. And also the sons of Israel, Habonon, Elohim, the gematria for that saying is also, those words is 153. So God's telling us something about that number of 153. So it's interesting. I like that when God, you find it in other places in the Word, and it ties everything together. You see, there's no way you can contain. You know, God wanted this tabernacle built. If you've ever seen a makeshift of it or read how the size of it, you know, could they build something that would contain God as big as he is, who has created the universe, and he's in everything that's in the universe, and he's bigger than the universe, that's for sure. But God tells Moses, here is how you will build the tabernacle, his house, and I will enter into it, and my kavod, his glory, will fill that place. So you see, when you look at the tabernacle with all the skins and the things, and they had to take it apart and put it up, of course, it wasn't an everyday deal that they moved, but they did move quite a few times. They moved 42 times, according to what's in the Torah. And, you know, it was a portable, God's temple was a portable place for them, for God to come and for them to worship him. And if you looked at that, you would find that there was two parts to the tabernacle. There was the tent, and then there was the outer court. The tent had, or the roof part, had three layers of roof. They were 48 golden plated walls, wall panels. There was 100 silver sockets. There was a parquet that was covered with a veil. The Ark of the Covenant had two angels on it. In reading, it says that God's glory would come into the middle of those two angels. Now, that looked like a little space, but it said God's glory would come into the middle between those angels, and it was made gold inside and out. That tells us that what's on the outside should be what's on our inside. But unfortunately, a lot of folks, they're one thing on the outside, and they're totally different on the inside. But the day's coming when what we're on the inside is going to be what's on our outside, if you're believers. Then we see the shewbread, the seven-branched menorah. The menorah was the one part of the tabernacle that Moses had the most difficulty in explaining and, I guess, designing it and working with it on how to do that. It was a very complicated piece, and I'm sure God stepped in and gave him the ability to do that. There was the golden altar of incense, the bronze altar, and the copper laver that was a place for washing and cleansing. And everything, all of the fabrics and things, all had inferences back to God. Nothing was made coincidental. They just didn't build things to fill up the room. It all had a precise and intended and a purpose that God had prepared. And just the second piece of this about the offerings that they gave you. We talked about the Truamah, which was the uplifting of the offering. But, you know, it's like when we take our offerings are supposed to be very personal to God. You see, the Israelites brought more than that was required. They kept bringing it. And God loves today, if you bring your tithes or your offerings, God today loves a cheerful giver. You know, I was reading about Paul and the things that he did. You know, if you study Paul, you'll realize he was a very brilliant man that got to study under Gamaliel, and he was very intelligent, but he was very godly, and I think that's what made him such a different type of a person that made him beyond just brilliant. He was just very brilliant. And then we see in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 9, we see that Paul is on his way to Rome, and he stops. He stops and takes an offering for the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. And that was interesting because he's on a trip, but he stops and he takes them an offering. Why did he take the offering to the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem? Well, you know, in this time, as even today, the Messianic Jews were separated from the Orthodox Jews, so they were penalized. They weren't able to do the things that the regular Jewish people did. So they were broke. They were hungry. They needed help. And so Paul took the offering to them on his way to Rome. He took the gospel to actually around the whole world is what he did. And Paul did that with joy, but also with affliction. You know, he was afflicted many times, but there was a joy about his affliction. And I think the question today, as I was reading that, would be, I would say, don't make a vow and not keep it. You know, God is a covenant-keeping God. And when you make a covenant with God, you know what? He expects you to obey that covenant that you've made with him. He's a serious God, and that's a serious thing to make a covenant. And I would tell you this morning, it's better to not make one than to make one and not keep it. I wouldn't make it, because the tithe belongs to God, because his tithe is holy. Does God need our money? He has the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money, but we need God. And that's why I think we bring our tithes to him. And don't ever give to God just in order to get something else. You know, a lot of people give and they think, well, I'm going to go out here and buy a dollar lottery ticket. I'm going to win $1 million. Well, unfortunately, things don't work out that way. But it's important that when we take our offering, you bring it. God wants you to bring it to him. He doesn't want somebody. And if you're sick or something like that and have trouble getting around, that's a different thing. God, you're bringing it to God. Somebody's just helping you with it. But when we take an offering, it's to the Heavenly Father. It's to God. So bring it to him. If you're able to bring it to him, he likes a cheerful giver. He likes a cheerful giver. You know, here you don't have to pay your dues or belong to the membership. Here you don't have to pay so much a month to belong. But in most synagogues, you do that. You pay dues. You have to pay so much to be a part of that synagogue, and that's for all the bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, the things that are done as celebrations. But I think if you look at God and you see, you know, with us, love is really a sacrifice. In order to express love and to give it to somebody, you have to give love to somebody. You have to give it away in order for them to experience your love. In Hebrew, it's a verb. It means you got to go do something. You just don't say, well, I love you, and walk off. You got to show, it's a sacrifice. A lot of people say they love people, and the next thing you know, they've left, they've got a divorce, you know. The world's just standing there ready to gobble them up. But, you know, I was thinking, too, that we are to give wholeheartedly. God wants us to take care of each other and do those things. But I was thinking about, caught some of the TV and, you know, this prosperity religion that is out there. And I was just thinking about all these people that are out there. And I found out to me now, and a lot of people are very much involved in it, but it seems to only work for those that teach it. They're the ones that drive the Bentleys. And the people that believe are the ones that drive the clunkers. It's these people that believe it and teach it are the ones that seem to benefit most from it. But I think God this morning, just to close, would tell us that to be obedient to God, to study his word and listen to God, and most of all, to pray to God. That's a very important thing to do, is pray and read the scriptures and seek God's face, and because God so loved the world. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Amen.
Bezot HaTorah
Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al B'yad Adonai B'yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands.
Etz Chaim,
Etz Chaim,
Ma'azikim ba, Etzom kecha, Me'ushar, Terachei ay, Terachei noam, Ve'no letivotecha, Shalom, Ashime.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who will hold to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. You may be seated. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for your service to the Lord. And Anthony, the word I got from that was I have to sell my Bentley.
Oh, do you? Okay.
Yeah, that's what I got from your message. Sell the Bentley. Yep, I'm gonna pull it out of the garage and put it for sale. Sharon, oh well, it was blue. It was a nice Bentley, kind of, you know, Israeli colored blue, you know. But I mean, you're gonna keep your Bentley? All right. Can I get a ride? Because I gotta sell mine now. All right. Praise the Lord. Time for announcements. Josh, can you turn my headset on, please?
Carolyn's going to sell her Bentley. She has two Bentleys in her garage. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Shabbat shalom. welcome, folks online. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. We are your local Israel connection in the Tri-Cities. We are your only prophetic connection. You know, I hear people talking about Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog isn't happening right now. That's not what's going on here. This is all about the beast right now. This is all about the beast. I'm going to explain that today. Today's message is going to be the rise of the dragon, the rise of the beast. We're going to see. I'm going to explain how the dragon is rising, how the beast is rising, and the dragon is rising. And that's what's going on in the world. We're not seeing Gog and Magog. And people tend to follow, and they send me stuff. They don't come to service. They don't hear my messages. They don't read my newsletters. They send me messages. Did you hear Jonathan Kahn? Did you hear Amir Safadi? Amir Safadi is like the hot new thing in Israel. He's an Israeli guy with like 2 million followers, and he's on, you know, TBN and all the big TV stations. All these Christians follow the big names. All they know how to do is follow the big names. They don't know any other. It's like I've been here 22 years. Most of them have never darkened the door. They have no clue what goes on. They don't know. They don't have no idea that I teach at the same conferences that Jonathan Kahn teaches at, and they don't care. They don't want to know. They don't know. And, you know, the Bible says the gate is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. It's a small gate. Amen? We're a small gate. You see that? We're a small gate. The Bible says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little, not too big, but too little, to be among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come one for me who will be ruler in Israel. God says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small, not big beginnings, small beginnings. He says that in Zechariah chapter 4. Do not despise the day of small things. God does things in a small way, but everybody's focused on the big things, on the big church. I talk to families and they say, oh, we like this church because they got pinball machines and they got coffee and donuts and they play country music worship and they have rock and roll worship and they got worship for everybody. And you can wear blue jeans. And you know, it's like, are you there for God or are you there for pleasure? What are you there for? You know, and a lot of the people I meet from these churches, they don't know anything. And even their pastors, you know what their pastors tell me? And I'm talking, one of the churches I'm talking about in particular, very large church in the area, one of the senior elders, founding elders of the church, teaching elder, said to me, Joe, the biggest problem with the body of Christ around here, he's in a church of thousands of people in this region, in this area. He said the biggest problem is biblical illiteracy. It's the people don't read the Bible. They don't know the Bible. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and people don't know the Bible. Not everybody, but a lot of people. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and a lot of people don't know the Bible. You know, you once in a while you meet somebody, and they're precious, and they can quote Scripture, and they know the Word, and they worship, and they're prayerful, and they just... You just meet somebody that's sweet as sugar. You know, you remember somebody like that? They're just godly, and their whole life is God. They just live and breathe God. They don't focus on anything else, and all they do is worship and learn and study and read the Bible, and they don't... Now, I do advocate that the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I think, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, take an hour to watch the news. Know what's happening in the world. I would say take an hour and a half. Watch it in the morning. Watch it at night. Watch the 7 o'clock news. Watch the 6 o'clock news. Watch the, you know, turn on, you know, Fox and Friends, whatever. Find out what's going on in the world. You cannot be sharp if you don't know what's happening. You don't know what's going on. You cannot be in tune with what God's doing in the world. You know? So, no, you have to know current events, though current events don't dictate the Bible. The Bible dictates current events. I'll say that again. Current events don't dictate the Bible. The Bible dictates current events. But current events do have to do with things in the Bible. Praise God. So we're going to clarify some things today about what's happening right now as I see them. And, you know, just because a person isn't famous, a preacher, a pastor, a rabbi, you may get a better word from a little small church or small rabbi, small congregation, then you're going to get, you know, listening to one of these Joel Osteen types, or even, God bless his heart, my friend Jonathan Kahn. You might get a more... Jonathan Kahn has a great message that he's been preaching for years, which is repent. His message is repent. It's a great message. He's great teaching, a lot of books, a lot of success. But it stops at repentance. His revelation only goes so far. He doesn't teach us into the apocalypse. He doesn't bring us into Revelation. It's not his thing. It's not what he does. So, you know, that's why you're not hearing about him so much anymore. And the same thing with Joel Rosenberg. God gave him a revelation about Iran back in the late 1990s, early 2000s. And he wrote books prophesying things that Iran was going to do. And novels, and he wrote several novels, and he was already successful. He had run a campaign, a failed campaign for Netanyahu, He's a Christian. He's a Jew, Joe Rosenberg, but he's a Methodist. He was raised Christian, not Messianic. He's a Methodist. But he's moved to Israel because he has connections, and he's very wealthy because his books were very, very successful. One was The Ezekiel Option. Did anybody name a book by Joel Rosenberg besides The Ezekiel Option? I guess not. Well, anyway, that's the only one I remember. But he wrote a lot of books, a lot of stuff, you know, kind of... don't look to the big, famous people. Look to the little people. Look to the small things. God says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. God works. Don't go through the wide gate. Go through the narrow gate. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings today. Praise God. And I'm going to read us a verse as Anthony was talking about offerings and giving. So this is a verse from today's Parsha in the New Testament. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase. And you know, I've talked to you about when you plant a few tomato seeds and you get back thousands. You plant a few cucumber seeds and you get back thousands of cucumber seeds. You know, have I not mentioned that? That's what he's saying right here. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the more we give from our hearts, the more God gives back to us. Now I've seen this personally in my life. There are times when I've been at conferences and the man of God is up there on stage and he's taking an offering and he challenges to give $1,000, and God speaks to me and says, write a check. I'm like, you talking to me, God? He must be talking to that guy over there, right? No, I'm talking to you, Joe. You know, and I would have to write a check for $1,000. You know, God has spoken to me, and hopefully I've obeyed Him every time He's done it. But I got to tell you, if I ever give $200, He'll give me back $2,000. If I ever give $500, He'll give me back $5,000. If I give $1,000, He'll give me $10,000. He has blessed me. I've seen it come back to me. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Carolyn. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's not stingy, and His word is true. So I'm going to say that again, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything, for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I'm going to stop there. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God is a God of multiplication. Amen. He's a God of exponential multiplication. So if we can learn to be generous and open our hearts, it's amazing. I've always wondered what God could do with us if people only participate. I'm not just talking to you in the room, folks. Don't worry about that. But if people just participated, if people came, and if people supported and people gave, what could we accomplish? I talk about my wife. I've been saying for 25 years, since God gave me a vision, I was holding my wife. There's an arboretum where we lived. We both lived about 8 minutes away from each other, 5 minutes by car. And there was a beautiful arboretum with trees from all over the world near right up the street, end of my street. Dawn and I would walk in the arboretum. It was beautiful. And there were woods, and we would take walk in the trails in the woods. And when we were courting, it was wonderful. It was a beautiful spring, the springtime of our love, of our romance. And we were walking in this at evening one night before the sun went down, and I had my arms around her. I was holding her up on a trail up in the woods from behind, and the Lord gave me a vision that she was going to be a pilot again. She had given up. She hadn't even given up her career, but the Lord was already telling me she was going to fly again, and that she was going to fly Jews back to Israel. This was 1996. We weren't even married yet. We weren't even married yet. And those of you who know me know I've been saying this for decades, for two decades or more. I've been saying this, that she's going to fly. And there she is. She's training right now. By the way, she's training. She was going to go on the 787. She decided, and I love how she does things. She got advice to start on the 737. She's going to be a 737 pilot. Because she got advice that if you learn how to fly the 737, it's kind of like the 787 but smaller. And that's the way my wife works. She likes to start small and work her way up. So she's going to be a 737 pilot, and she's going to go after a couple of years to the 787. That's her game plan. And praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray for the offering today. And may God... who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In Yeshua's name, may he give you 100-fold. And folks online, you can participate right there online. There's a donate button. May God bless you as you give in Yeshua's name and multiply your seed and your harvest of righteousness. Amen.
For unto us a child is born, a son is given to rule the nations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to rule the nations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us.
A son is given to us.
His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
His rule shall increase,
and forever he shall reign. A child is born, a son is given to rule the nations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us.
For unto us
a child is born, a son is given to rule the nations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us.
A son
is given to us. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father,
Prince of Peace. His rule shall increase,
and forever he shall reign.
And forever
he shall reign. And forever he shall reign.
Can you turn it up in the monitors? Praise the Lord. That's good.
Oh, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. Let us
unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. Hey, clap your hands, all ye people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Lie, 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 lie.
My desire. on you.
A week or two ago, I said, if you have aught against your brother, you've been carrying grudges, and if you've been thinking about it, and you realize there's someone you're bitter against, I want to invite you to come to the altar and to repent to God and confess your bitterness and your anger toward that person, your grudge, the heaviness, the bitterness that you've been holding in your heart. I invite you to come to the altar and bow down before the Lord and lay your burden, lay your bitterness, lay your grudge, lay your vengeance at His cross.
Burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I will cast all my cares.
Something lined up? Okay.
To folks at home, if you're watching, we're going to go to the Lord's table and we're going to have communion. So if you would like to join us, get yourself some fruit of the vine. You know, if you watch us regularly, you don't have to wait for me to tell you. You can prepare yourself every week with a glass of grape juice or your favorite Mogan David or Carmel, Manischewitz, Freight Train, whatever you like. And Dave likes Wild Irish Rose. Right, Dave? He doesn't know what it is. But I do. But I never had it. So what do I know about it? I saw a guy lying on the side of the street with a bottle. Anyway, just get yourself ready. Get some crackers. And don't mind this wise guy, Rabbi. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need help.
Oh, Lord,
help me. Amen. All right, let's make our way over to the table of the Lord. Praise God. All right. Luke 22 tells us it was Passover, and Yeshua sent his disciples into the city, and there was a man carrying a pitcher of water, and he said, go to the man and ask the man to show you an upper room where we shall prepare the Passover. And then he said, go and make ready the Passover. And so his disciples went to the man, and he showed them the upper room, and there it says they made ready the Passover. And he ate the Passover with his disciples, and he said with deep passion, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's what he said, with desire, with passion, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, he told them. And when he got to the point after the meal, with the third cup, we Jews call it the cup of redemption, because he was following the order of the Passover that we still use today. And he said, this cup, this is my little COVID-free safety cup. I used to do the safety dance. Anybody remember the safety dance? But Carolyn does. Anyway, help me. He took the third cup, the cup taken after the meal, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And that cup of redemption we Jews take at Passover, is taken together with a little piece of matzah that the host breaks into pieces. It's a special piece of matzah that's set aside, and usually it's hidden away by a child. We can't continue the Seder, the Passover, until a child brings it back to the host. And the host breaks it into little pieces and gives them out. And they're each, these little pieces of matzah are taken together with a third cup. And now, where it veers off in the new covenant is Yeshua said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup, nobody had ever said that before. It would be like me taking the cup of Elijah, which nobody drinks, and saying, this is the cup of Elijah, which nobody drinks, and then I drank it. Pretty intense, right? It'd be like me saying I was Elijah if I drank that cup. You know, so he took this cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he took the bread, and nobody had ever said this before either. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he was telling them that, he was trying to explain to them once again, because they didn't quite get it, that he was going to have to die that day. The day began the night before Passover, and on that Passover day, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he was crucified that day. He was buried 3 days and three nights. He took our sins upon him on the cross. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death. And he was separated from God. Well, he took our sins, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. So he became fully man. And as a man, can you imagine, as a man, he took all the sins, all the wickedness throughout history, everything that's going on in Ukraine, everything that's going on in China, every disease, COVID, Ebola, the Black Plague, you name it, everything, all the wickedness, all the wars and the horrors of the world, and the bloodshed, and the murder, and the rape, and the adultery, and the child abuse, and just the sin. And he took it all upon himself. and he died, and then he went down to hell. He got the keys. Did he get the keys, or did he go down and unlock the gates? I can't remember. He got the keys down there, and then he came back up. He had the keys to hell and Hades, and he came back up, and then he rose from the dead, and then 40 about 40 days later, well, I don't know, somewhere in that 50-day period after Passover, well, yeah, it was 40 days later. 40 days later, he rose from the, he ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, and he's seated there now, right now, the Bible tells us. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he is all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him because he took our sins, because he is the one. He is the righteous one. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is God incarnate. He is the Messiah. He is the Holy One of Israel. And so I invite all believers to take the cup. And if you don't know the Messiah, and you're just raise your hand if you don't know him. Just let's bow our heads. And if you don't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet him, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If you're watching and you don't know the Messiah, just raise your hand and pray this prayer with me. It's not what you say, it's what's in your heart. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, the one who took your sins and went down to hell and dumped him off down there and then rose back up, came back up and went to heaven. Praise God. And pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I have broken your laws. I have transgressed your word. I have sinned against heaven and earth, against man and against God. And I confess that I have broken your commandments. I confess that I have hated my brother. I confess that I have lied. I confess that I have not honored my parents. I confess I have coveted my neighbor's things or his wife. I confess that I have stolen or that I have lied and other things. I confess that I have pride and selfishness and that I'm self-centered and self-focused, which is a sin. I confess these things. And so with this prayer, I invite Yeshua, Jesus, come into my heart, wash me in your blood, cleanse me with the water of the Holy Spirit, forgive my sins, forgive all my wrongdoing, my evil doing, and put my name in your book of life forever, right now, right where I stand or sit, in Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and God, you feel a peace or a joy upon you, coming upon you, or warmth, as many people have experienced, let me know, as I have a gift for you, and just contact me. Praise God. And for all other believers in Messiah, I invite you, and those, anyone that prayed and meant it, I invite you to take the cup, and we say, L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Somebody help me with this chair.
We worship you, O Lord, for you alone are worthy to receive all honor and praise. You are highly exalted, Lord God Almighty. Sing out, O heaven and earth.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Bless the name Yeshua.
Jesus, the name Yeshua. Messiah gave his life in my place.
We thank you, oh Father, for sending your Son, who gave himself a ransom for our sin. Perfect atonement.
Isn't Ted Pierce awesome? He's really amazing. We have such a blessing that we've been able to have Ted come so many times. He's been here, I would say, probably 20 times over the years. And his music is wonderful. If you don't own a Ted Pierce, I recommend Hallelujah Adonai or Zealous for Zion. He might have one over at the Fellowship Hall, or you can see pull his music off of Spotify. But it's wonderful. It's just wonderful music. All right, let's pray for the word of the Lord. And the camera's a little tilted, Josh. Are you sure it's okay? Shalom, is it on?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's pray for the word of the Lord. Anyway, thank you, Father, for your word. And now, I thank you, Lord, that you forgive my sin and that you help me to be more like you and mold me in every way and every day more like you into your image. Lord, help me to lay down my desires and my wishes and to do what you ask me to do, Lord. In the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. And just bless this message now. Anoint it. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Truth from your word. I pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. And bind the enemy. Hallelujah. Okay. Is it on? All right. Shalom, friends on Facebook. Welcome. This is Rabbi Joe, and today's message is the rise of the beast and the rise of the dragon. The rise of the beast and the rise of the dragon. Now, if you've been following me and my teachings over the last month or so, you would know. You would understand a lot about the beast and the dragon. You would know who this fella is. He's not a perfect image of the beast, but he does have the feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, and the face of a lion, which Revelation 13 says the beast has. So he's a good start. Would you agree with that? Everybody agree with me that he's a good start to an image of the beast?
Amen.
For a first image, amen? You know, Leonardo da Vinci would do sketches. Before he did the Sistine Chapel, he did sketches. He didn't just get up there and paint, you know what I'm saying? He did sketches. And so this image of the beast that was placed at the United Nations, it's not in color, but you can look up, they call him the guardian of, gosh, what's his name? The guardian, here, I'll find it here. They call him the Guardian for International Peace and Security. You can look up the Guardian for International Peace and Security. And if you look up the Guardian for International Peace and Security, you'll see a color picture of the beast. Now, again, he's not perfect. He's like a drawing. He's the first dry run, you know. He's the sketch of the beast. And he has the feet of the bear. He has the mouth of the lion and the body of the leopard, just as John saw in Revelation 13. He also has the wings of the eagle, which Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. The wings of the eagle represent the United States, but Daniel 7:4 says the wings of the eagle were plucked. They were plucked, and the last time we see the wings of the eagle, and is in Revelation 12, verse 14, where it says the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, just like my wife, who's becoming a 737 pilot right now. She's training in out west somewhere. She's training to become a 737 pilot. The two wings of the Great Eagle have been given to my wife, and I believe she's going to fly bigger jets and fly people back to Israel. She's the type. She's not the woman. The woman is Israel. And the two wings of the Great Eagle are, I believe, not only jets, they're American jets. They're U.S. Air Force transport planes. They're civilian jumbo jets that will be used to fly. And not only do I say that, I have sat down with people, statisticians, and figured out that it would take, if you just flew all the Jewish people in America, 6.7 million or so Jewish people in America back to Israel, it would take 6 months if you used all these civilian jumbo jets. It would take 6 months if you were flying 24/7, just the civilian jets, not adding the military in. Now, if you added in Carnival cruise ships, and Carnival, I believe, is owned by Israelis, and they had said that they would help, if the Jews ever got in trouble, they would help them get out of the United States. And you remember they helped people during Hurricane Katrina. They parked a cruise ship there, and people lived on it, and they were nourished and fed and taken care of on a cruise ship until they could go back to their homes during Hurricane Katrina. Carnival has said, so if you took all the Carnival cruise ships and you added them into the mix with the jets, the civilian jets, the airlines, it would take 3 months to get all the Jewish people, 6.7 million Jews, out of the United States. Okay? The group, you know, of people that I've worked with through for the last 10 years or more on helping the Jewish people get out of America in a time of trouble. We've worked it out to that, you know, those numbers. But God showed me something later. He showed me that the two wings of the Great Eagle is also the American military. And that I believe Donald Trump is coming back in 24. Joe Biden's polls are the worst they have ever been. And I heard a woman in Ukraine say today, I heard a woman in Ukraine with three little children cry out and say, if Joe Biden would send troops and military and would fight the Russians and defeat them, she said he would go down in history as one of the greatest presidents the world has known. But he'll never do that. He will never do that. In fact, when you're going to hear things today that are going to shock you if you don't already know them. But so let's begin my message. It's called The Rise of the Beast and the Rise of the Dragon. Now, last June, Russia sent 10,000 troops. Now, this isn't a message about Ukraine, but it is about Ukraine. It's a message about the beast, it's a message about the dragon, and it's a message about what's happening in the world today. And I think you're going to see how it fits together. So let's continue. The last June, Russia sent 10,000 troops and weapons to the border of Ukraine. The message was clear, our intelligence, as the buildup increased to 180,000 soldiers as of yesterday, and horrifying weapons of war, Russia was planning to invade and conquer Ukraine. We actually have come to know that Putin has been planning this for years. His plan all along has been to restore the Soviet Union to its former glory, to take back all the countries and restore the communist Soviet Union, bring all the nations back into line and into unity, and so that's been his goal all along. But the world, really, people didn't think about it until he started building up along the borders of Ukraine. You could kind of see it when he took Crimea in 2014. You could kind of see it coming as he put the Nord Stream pipeline through Ukraine with gas, Why would he put it through Ukraine? Why not just send it down through right into Europe from Russia? Why not just go west? Why bring it down through Ukraine? Was that necessary? I don't know. Unless he felt that he was planning to take Ukraine. And so I believe he was. So last June, Russia sent 10,000 troops and weapons to the border of Ukraine. The message was clear to our intelligence. As the buildup increased to 180,000 soldiers as of today and horrifying weapons of war, Russia was planning to invade and conquer Ukraine since last spring or before, and perhaps go beyond Ukraine. Perhaps go beyond Ukraine. Just briefly, I want to touch on this. Ukraine has wanted to become part of NATO, but NATO wouldn't let Ukraine be part because Putin threatened war. He didn't want NATO on his doorstep, so he wouldn't. He threatened the West, and the West cowered to him, and wouldn't give Ukraine permission to be part of NATO. Not because Ukraine did anything; they just wouldn't. They were afraid. Putin didn't want NATO on his doorstep, so Ukraine was his buffer between him and NATO. The next three countries, or four countries, are Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania, which are tiny little countries. Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania, Romania, and Poland border Russia on the west, border Ukraine on the west, and in Russia. Both countries border some of those countries. And many believe that Putin is intending to invade the Balkans, which is Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania, that he's intending to, which is just about 8 to 10 million people, very small countries. Ukraine has a much larger population than those three countries. Ukraine is massive. It's a huge country. And so anyways, we have been talking over the past month about the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7. We have discussed the man of lawlessness and the false prophet too. We also spoke of the dragon who is Satan of old. Revelation 12:9 tells us that the dragon is Satan of old, who gives power to the beast, authority. He gives authority to the beast. We spoke of China's national symbol being the dragon, and how China's evil influence is rising in the world. And then, just when it seemed clear that Vladimir Putin would invade Ukraine, though many thought he was bluffing, the record will show that I said last week he would do it. Why did I say that? If you go back and listen to my message over the last 2 weeks, I knew Putin, would attack Ukraine because he went to China. He went to China during the Olympics over the last 3 weeks, and he met with Xi Jinping and had, formal meetings. He wasn't there for the Olympics. He was there to meet with Xi Jinping, and who I speculated, you may remember, I said this, that Xi Jinping was giving his blessing to Putin to invade Ukraine. As it turned out, I was right. Xi Jinping was giving his blessing to Putin to invade Ukraine. See, Putin is alone in the world. He's being isolated by the world. He's not part of the G7. He's not invited to any of these, major world Davos meetings or whatever. He's excluded from most things that the elite leaders of the world do. He's excluded, so he's very isolated, so there's a banking system called SWIFT, which he is a part of, which lets him do business with the world. The only countries that are excluded from SWIFT are North Korea and Iran, but yet, in spite of being excluded from SWIFT, North Korea and Iran are able to procure and acquire things in the black market because there's a black market out there. Countries are willing to prostitute themselves and sell things to Iran and sell things to for oil to Russia. What is Russia's main domestic product that they sell to the world? Well, oil is the number one thing, but they're also one of the largest producers of wheat. They're one of the largest producers of nickel, which is necessary for industrial purposes. Nickel is necessary for electric cars, and Russia has the largest nickel mines in the world, and they control it. So we are terrified of losing our trade with Russia, and that's so. So we'll go on. I'm not going to get caught up in that. Suffice to say that neither has our president nor has the world sanctioned Putin. They've just sanctioned Russia, and so the effects of these sanctions are only going to hurt the Russian people, because 2 days ago the ruble crashed and the Russian stock market crashed. Not that most Russians are in the stock market, but for the ones who are, it crashed, and the ruble crashed. Their money was worthless. So who gets hurt? The people do. And who else gets hurt by those sanctions? You do. Say, I do. You do. Have you noticed prices going up, like gas prices? I woke up today, they were $3.49 at my local gas station. Yesterday they were $3.29, and I guarantee you they're heading for $7-$8 before all is said and done. You're going to see, I'll put money that those prices are headed for $7-$8 before this administration is through. If policy doesn't change, and I'll talk about that policy. But so anyway, you're paying a fortune for a loaf of bread. You're paying a fortune for meat. You're paying a fortune for milk. You're paying a fortune for just about Coke. You're paying a fortune for anything you buy. Hey, go to McDonald's. It's two people, it's $15-$17 to have a meal at McDonald's. It's crazy. What's happening? Inflation. It's just going up. And so anyway, things. There's shortages of many things, and I'll share with you afterward at the end something that Matthew shared with me last week. There's a shortage of that you need to get, and so anyways, we have been talking over the past month about the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7. We have discussed the man of lawlessness and the false prophet too. We also spoke of the dragon, who is Satan of old, Revelation 12:9, who gives power to the beast, authority. Make it for two, please. We spoke of China's national symbol, the dragon, and how China's evil influence is rising in the world. And then just when it seemed clear that Vladimir Putin would invade Ukraine, though many thought he was bluffing, the world will show that the record will show that I said last week he would do it. Why did I say that? I knew he would do it because he went to China during the Olympics to meet with Xi Jinping, who I speculated being representing as the dragon representing Satan on Earth, gave him his authority. He gave Putin authority to invade Ukraine, and I knew it was going to happen. And I said it. Does anybody remember me saying it? I said it was going to happen before it did. And it wasn't that I had a prophetic word or that God came down from on high. I read his word. I read God's word, put it two and two together, and said, Xi Jinping that represents China is the symbol of the dragon. The dragon is Satan. China is Satan's representative on Earth. China is powerful. China is giving its blessing to Putin. Putin's going to invade because the dragon gives authority. Everybody say this: the dragon gives authority to the beast. The dragon gives authority to the beast. So you can read that in Revelation 13:4, I believe. The dragon gives authority to the beast. Okay, let's go on. Hallelujah. Okay. So Friday, Ping, you know, actually his original name was Ping Pong, but when he became ruler of China, he changed his name to Xi Jinping. Kind of like the pilot that shot down the American AWACS plane that was flying over Chinese airspace. His name was Wang Wei. And really, that's true. His name was Wang Wei. But Wang Wei shot down the Wang plane. And he shot down an American AWACS. That was about during the Bush administration, if my memory serves me. And let's move on from there. Some people think my name is Chinese because it's so short, Joe Bell. But I'm not. I'm not Chinese. All right, let's go on. Friday, Ping said he supported Russia's invasion of Ukraine. He said it publicly. I think Russia encouraged China to invade Taiwan. I think not only did China encourage Russia to invade Ukraine, but I think that Russia gave its blessing to China. Not that China really needs Russia's blessing. China is much more powerful and much more dangerous. Well, I won't say dangerous, but larger country. Russia has the most nuclear weapons in the world. 6,000 nuclear, we're estimated 6,000 nuclear warheads and many tactical nuclear weapons. Very dangerous country. But so I said that in previous sermons. I have learned that China has cut a deal to buy more oil from Russia and more natural gas via Siberia. So even if Europe cuts off the Nord Stream 2 pipeline through Ukraine and stops buying gas from Russia, even if they were to do that, which they haven't, but if they were, Russia would sell that gas to China. They would just sell that natural gas to China. They'd sell it right through Siberia. So Russia. Well, we'll go on. I'm not going to go off the subject here. So, okay. that's what's powering the empire. The sale of gas, the production of petroleum, of diesel, the production of natural gas, and the sale of it to Europe and to the, you know, the United States has been buying gas from Russia. We have been buying 18.19 million barrels of oil a day. We were using 18. Excuse me. We import 595,000 barrels of oil per day from Russia. Okay, we import 500. We were the largest oil exporter in January 19th, 2021, the day before Joe Biden took office. The United States was the world's largest exporter and producer of oil and natural gas. In January 20th, Biden shut down the XL pipeline, which would have produced 830,000 barrels of oil, according to Representative Dan Crenshaw of Texas. That pipeline would have produced 830,000 barrels a day. But we are on our knees begging Russia, and we're still buying oil from them, even now, during this. And we've enriched Russia, the world, to the tune of $700 billion this year. There, because of the oil going up. See, Russia was poor. During the Trump administration, Russia never would have attacked anybody because they were a poor country. Gas was cheap. They weren't making money. Wheat was cheap. Everything was cheap. They make wheat. Nickel was cheap. Everything that Russia made was cheap, and you could buy it tons of it, and they didn't make any money. Gasoline, what was gas during the Trump administration? I think it was $1.89 before Trump left office in the fall of 2020. Gas prices were about $1.89 here, maybe $2. It would fluctuate between $1.75 and $2. It was cheap. Amen. I could drive my Bentley. Now I have to sell my Bentley. Just kidding. I don't really have a Bentley. It's a private joke. All right. So let's go on. So we've enriched Putin, the world, but particularly the United States, by buying oil. So 1 year ago on January 19th, the U.S. was the largest producer of oil and natural gas in the world. But on January 20th, Joe Biden shut down the Keystone Pipeline and began dismantling U.S. oil production by slapping sanctions, fines, regulations on American oil companies and stopping them from drilling in federal lands, cutting back production. And incidentally, the U.S. was using, in 2020, we were using 18.19 million barrels of oil a day in 2020. Can somebody want to look up how many barrels of oil a day we use now? It's less than that. We were using, I think it's down around 11 or 12 million barrels a day. We've cut way back. But in 2020, we were using 18.19 million barrels a day. When Biden took office, he began begging OPEC to produce more oil. And Russia is part of OPEC. Even Iran. Did you know that Iran has sold us over 1 million barrels last summer? I bet you didn't know that, that we did a dirty deal with Iran last summer and bought over 1 million barrels against sanctions, against American policy. We bought oil from the devil, the devil's little brother, Iran, and we're trying to buy more right now. We're negotiating to buy more oil from Iran. You can't do deals with the devil. You can't make deals with the devil and come out ahead. It doesn't work. The borrower is slave to the lender. Amen? Yes. The borrower is slave to the lender. And our government doesn't know that. They don't get it. And I'll explain that even more. Okay? So when Biden took office, he began begging OPEC, Russia, even Iran to sell us oil, all the while destroying our own oil industry. We import 595,000 barrels of oil per day from Russia. As I told you, Keystone would have produced 830,000 barrels a day. Pointing out the stupidity of enriching Russia to the tune of $700 billion in 2021. We financed this war largely. Europe and the United States financed this war in Ukraine. We are responsible. The blood is on our leaders' hands because they destroyed our oil production and bought oil and enriched. And because oil prices went up, and you know the funny thing too, OPEC and Russia, they wouldn't produce. We begged and begged, and they wouldn't give us what we need. So what happened? The prices went up, so they made more money. They what do you call that when somebody raises prices beyond what they should be? Yeah. Gouging. Russia and OPEC gouged us, and Iran, they gouged us, and that's why you're paying $3.50 today, or in California, $6 a gallon. Dave, you've been out in California. What's gas cost out there? $5.50. $5.50. That was yesterday. $5.50 in California, probably $6 in some places out there. And I said, you expect to see $7. I'll bet you Dave will see $7 gas before the next month in California. And, you know, that's because we're being gouged. And these wicked people in the Middle East and these wicked people in Russia are making a fortune off of us. And we are being impoverished. Yeah. We are being impoverished by it, and we're seen as weak. And we are weak because we're hurting. Our country is hurting. When Biden took office, he began, I told you, begging OPEC. So we praise the Lord. $700 billion Russia's made in 2021. A nice fat war chest for Putin. Why am I telling you all this when you could watch or read the news and learn it for yourselves? I tell you because it relates to the dragon and to the beast. You see, if you've been following my teachings on the beast, the man of lawlessness, the dragon, and the false prophet, you would know that the beast, you would know that the beast with the feet of a bear. By the way, what do the feet mean? What is the feet of the bear, of the beast? Why is the bear, Russia, why are the feet of the beast the Russia's feet, the bear's feet? Can anybody tell me? Anybody have any idea why? What do your feet, when, if you read Ezekiel, I think it's 47, when the prophet's walking into water. Yes, Sabina?
Is it because they're prophesying to attack Israel?
That's not what I'm looking for, but thank you. Your feet are your foundation. Okay, your feet are your foundation. If you don't have feet, you see all these soldiers and all these tunnel to towers, and these guys who had their legs blown off in the war, and they're in wheelchairs, and they have special homes built for them where the cabinets come down and the stove lowers so they can put pots on the stove and not burn themselves, and they're giving free homes to these soldiers who had their limbs blown off in the war and so forth, and were burned beyond recognition and had 80 operations to make them look like barely human. Your feet are your foundation. It's what enables you to walk. It's when if without your feet, you can't walk, you can't run, you're slow, you can't barely move unless you have some sort of wheelchair with power or some sort of vehicle that you to get around in, which other organizations are giving these special, really high-powered wheelchair-type vehicles to these guys so they can drive around fast. But if you don't have your feet, you ain't going anywhere. Amen? So what's making the beast move? The feet. Russia. The beast is on the move, guys. The beast is on the move. The feet are moving. And that's the beginning of it. The feet of the beast are moving. And the authority has been given for the beast to start moving by the dragon, who is represented by China. Praise God. You catch that? All right. Now let me go on and give you a little more. So your knees represent your bow, your prayer. So you bend the knee, you bow, you pray. Your knees represent prayer. Your hips, your loins represent fertility, reproductive capacity. Your reproduction is your hips, and then your torso. You know, that's your organs, your heart, your everything that you know with makes your body function. Deal with toxins, digest things, your heart beat, you know, everything, oxygen, your lungs, breathing, they're all in your torso. And then you have your head. The head is where your brain is, you know. So each part of your body, so if you read about the prophet in Ezekiel 47, every part of his body goes into the water, and when he gets up to his neck, he says, I couldn't walk in the water anymore. I had to swim, you know. I had to swim across the river. It was so deep, I couldn't stand. And it was, what it means is he had to depend on God. Right now, so the beast right now is moving. It's just its feet. We're just seeing the beginning. Just the feet of the beast are moving. You follow me? We're just seeing the very beginning of the beast right now. Okay? It's just starting to move. All right, let's go on. So you could watch all this and learn it for yourselves, the news part, but not the spiritual. I tell you, because it relates to the dragon and to the beast. You see, if you've been following my teachings on the beast, the man of lawlessness, the dragon, and the false prophet, you would know that the beast with the feet of a bear, which we just said is the foundation or the beginning of the beast moving, the body of a leopard, the face of a lion, and so forth, is a metaphor for the globalist system. The beast is the one world government coming upon the earth. That is why the UN built a statue of the beast here is in this picture, which you can look up for yourselves. What do we call this guy? What's his name again? I had it here somewhere. But you can look up the statue of the beast at the United Nations. You'll see a color picture online. But anyway, the Guardian for International Peace and Security, yeah, at the UN, and they built this thing, and it's a lie. He's not a guardian for international peace and security. He is a sketch of the beast. He's not perfect. People think because he's not a perfect image of the beast that he's not the beast. He is the beast. He's just think of Da Vinci. He's a sketch. Before the Sistine Chapel was painted, before David was beautifully sculpted by I think it was Da Vinci, made the statue of David. He did models. He did prototypes before he did the masterpiece. Amen. I wonder how many Mona Lisas there were before the final one was, how many drawings of the Mona Lisa before the real painting was produced. Praise the Lord. Okay, you follow my point. All right, so let's go on. So this creature with the feet of a bear, with the face of a lion, with the body of a leopard, is a metaphor for the globalist system, the one world government coming upon the earth. That is why the UN built a statue of the beast of Revelation 13 at its headquarters in New York City. They call it the Guardian for International Peace and Security. That is a lie. Like the many lies I will share with you here today, is that statue a perfect image of the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7? Only to the extent that it has only, it's not a perfect, but only to the extent that it has the feet of the bear, Russia, the body of the leopard, Iran, and the mouth and face of the lion, England. Clearly, since the bear represents Russia, and Putin went to China to seek Xi Jinping's blessing to attack Ukraine, China is the dragon who gives the beast its authority, and the beast is moving. It's moving. It's got the feet of the bear, Russia. It's moving. Revelation 13:4, Satan, who is the dragon of old, gives his authority to the beast. Praise the Lord. That's right. I am saying that China is Satan's representative on earth, growing in power daily. Xi Jinping is Satan's mouthpiece right now. If Jesus could become a baby, then a man, why is it difficult to believe that Satan can speak through China? If the Lord Jesus Christ, if Yeshua HaMashiach, can come upon to earth, God's Son, if God can become a man, why can't Satan speak through the mouthpiece of the chairman of the Communist Party in China? Huh? here, I'm going to prove to you that he can, because after all, he spoke to Eve as a serpent. And if he could speak to Eve through a serpent, he could certainly speak to us through the chairman of the Communist Party in China. Do you agree? All right. Let's make it clear. The Bible uses metaphors, allegory, parables at times. Yeshua spoke in parables, we are told, in Matthew 13:34. But once we understand the parable, we begin to see the reality that the beast is a system, a confederation of nations, a united nations, if you will. China is the voice of the dragon, merely directs the beast or the United Nations. It's just a vessel. China is a vessel for Satan. It's a mouthpiece. Interestingly, yesterday, the United Nations Security Council voted to sanction Russia for the war crime of invading Ukraine, an innocent nation. Amazingly, the sanction of Russia was vetoed. How many of you knew that? That the United Nations took a vote, Security Council, yesterday, and that it was vetoed. Raise your hand if you knew that. Sanction against Russia was vetoed by the Security Council. Raise your hand if you knew it. I'm just curious how many knew that. Okay. Need to watch the news. And guess who sits as the president of the UN Security Council? Take a guess. Russia. And guess what Russia did? 11 nations voted, 3 abstained, and Russia vetoed the vote. Even though the vote came out in favor of sanctioning them, they had the, since they're the chair or the president, you know, the leader of the Security Council. What a joke! The UN. What a joke! Russia vetoed the sanction, and so it's not going to happen. Not that it would do anything. It's a paper tiger anyway. It wouldn't do anything. But you need to watch the news. You need to find a news source and follow it. I'm telling you. Do you know why the Ukrainian people were not prepared for this? Do you know why most of them were not prepared? They don't know the Bible, and they don't watch the news. They don't know the Bible, and they don't watch the news. They weren't prepared. So what do you see? If you watch the news, you see Ukrainian people with thousands of them with carrying shopping bags, backpacks, with a little bit of water, maybe a few crackers and cookies, a couple cans of tuna fish, you know, and babies. And they weren't prepared. They didn't believe it was going to happen. Putin has been building up since June on their borders, and they didn't prepare. Nobody. And I find it interesting that our nation and other NATO forces sent guns to give out, thousands and thousands of rifles, Kalashnikov, AK-47s, to the civilians, to women and not children, to women and men who don't even know how to use a Kalashnikov. They've given them guns and ammunition to fight the Russians. Isn't it funny? They want to take your guns away. Yeah. They want to take your guns away, but they sent thousands of Kalashnikov rifles to the people of Ukraine to fight Russia. But they want to take your guns away. Talk about hypocrisy. I think it's great that they did that, but I think they would take your guns away in a minute. And the fact that there's 500 to 700 million guns, double the amount of the population of the United States, in the hands of the American people, is the reason we haven't fallen into tyranny like Canada or Ukraine is right now. But I guarantee you, 90% of Americans are not ready for an invasion. And it could happen here. Don't think it couldn't. Let's go on. Amazingly, the sanction of Russia was vetoed. That's right, by Russia, whose representative sits as chairman of the UN Security Council. Currently, and he vetoed the sanction. Amazing. Do you see it? Do you see the rise of the beast and the dragon? And why America will not survive? Do you see why America will not survive? What will bring us down? What will bring America down? Number one, climate change. We are so focused, and our leaders, our government, is so focused on climate change that they will not let take the sanctions off of our oil companies and free them to drill on federal lands and give them the freedom and encourage them to drill and produce oil and make us the number one producer of oil, so that we stop buying millions and millions of gallons of oil, barrels of oil from OPEC and Russia and Iran, and enriching them, and lower the price of gas so that that will cut Putin's war chest, and other tyrants like Iran also is making a fortune selling their oil. They're making money, whoever buying their oil. And OPEC, we're enriching the strong men of the world. You see it? And we're impoverishing our own country. We're destroying this country. This government we have is destroying this country while it's enriching the Joker, the Penguin, the Riddler, all the bad guys. Praise God. Do you see it? Do you see the rise? So, number one, why will America fall? Climate change, number one. Obsession with climate change. I think that renewable energy is a great thing. We're just not ready to power the world with it. It's just not ready. It's not time. We're not of it. It's not up to speed. It's not ready to do it. And Europe is buying more coal and fossil fuel than ever right now to try to survive this winter. What will bring us down? Climate change. Number two, weakness on the world stage. Since we are seeing our failure in Afghanistan was worse than our failure in Iran. Jimmy Carter left Iran and with the image of a helicopter lifting off from the roof of the U.S. Embassy in failure, we abandoned our hostages in Iran in 1979. We abandoned our hostages in Iran, and we left Americans behind, and we only left, 39 of them there. But in Afghanistan, we left hundreds, maybe thousands of Americans behind. We gave them billions of dollars to the Taliban of high-tech American weaponry. We left in the hands of the Taliban, and we tried to make a deal with them as if to say, they're going to be the new government, and they're going to be our friends, right? The Taliban? Give me a break. And not only that, we had Afghan friends who translated for us, who helped us fight the Taliban, and we left them high and dry. We just took off on them and abandoned them so they could be murdered and their families tortured and killed and die horrible deaths at the hands of the Taliban. I guarantee you that's what's been going on. And you don't see it in the news. They're not reported. There's no reporters there. Now, who would go there? Who would go risk their life to go to Afghanistan anymore? That's number two. We are weak. Biden is viewed as weak, and I think he's viewed as a moron on the world stage. I think Xi Jinping and Putin, they think he's an idiot. They're not saying it because they don't need to say it. But I'm saying what I think they think of him. They wouldn't be their actions. These are men of action. You will see when China invades Taiwan, you will see, and the way China took Hong Kong last year, brutally took Hong Kong, which they said they wouldn't do. When you see them do that, that's their way of speaking. They speak by their actions more than their words. Okay? All right. Number three, failure to act. What will bring the United States down? Failure to act. Afghanistan, Ukraine, we are the Neville Chamberlain of the modern world. Europe is tougher than we are. Germany invaded Czechoslovakia on March 15th and 16th, 1939, after Hitler lied to Britain's Prime Minister Chamberlain, who went to him begging him not to invade, and got false promises that Hitler said he wouldn't invade, and Hitler lied to him and just within weeks invaded Czechoslovakia. And Hitler thought Chamberlain was a moron, which he was. And his government came down, and guess who came in? Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was one of the greatest prime minister Great Britain has ever seen, along with Margaret Thatcher, in my opinion. Winston Churchill and Margaret Thatcher, two of the greatest prime ministers in modern history in Great Britain. So that's what's happening now, guys. That's what's going on. And that's why the U.S. will fall, because we have a president who's weak like Neville Chamberlain was weak. Now, if you were to look at a map, and I don't have one here, but if you were to look at a map, if Russia takes Ukraine, and that will leave a front controlled by Russia that borders on Europe, and there will be nothing to stop them from going into Europe. And I don't think for a minute that they won't. I don't think for a minute that Russia won't go further into Europe. I don't think they'll stop at Ukraine. I think they'll go into the Balkans, possibly Poland. And I don't think they're afraid of NATO. I don't think they're afraid of us. Well, here's my conclusion. This is a short message today. Number one, don't think this can't happen here. Matthew 13:3. There was a tower called the... let's look at it, Matthew 13:3. It's a good verse. Well, maybe that's the wrong verse. I'll find it. Hang on. The Tower of Siloam. Luke 13:4. Okay. Luke 13:4. Okay, so Luke 13, I'll start in verse 2. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners, than all the Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless... Okay, so in verse 1, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he answered to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what he's saying is, don't look at Ukraine and say, well, It's because of their location. It's because of Ukraine has a tank factory. It's because Ukraine was part of Russia. This is happening to them. No, don't look at them and say that's why it's happening to them. This could happen to you. This could happen to us. We live in a world where things happen like lightning. And military, they're flying over us right now. Their satellites are flying over us. It would take, how long would it take for a ballistic missile from Russia or from China to get here? Anybody know? 10 minutes? 12 minutes? Less, I would say less than 20 minutes, right? Would you agree with that? If they launched ballistic, and that's saying they did it from the motherland. If they did it at sea from a submarine, it might be 5 minutes. Okay? If they were out in the Atlantic and they launched a missile at Washington, D.C., a nuclear missile, 300 miles off the coast of the U.S., I guarantee you it would be about 5 minutes or less before it hit Washington, D.C. or New York City or wherever they chose. So don't think it can't happen here. Do you notice how unprepared the Ukrainian people were? You watch this on TV, and you should. You need to see how unprepared they are. Because if you don't see how unprepared they are, you won't prepare. If you don't watch how unprepared they are, you won't be prepared. And if many people, not just you in this room, have not been watching, and they don't know that the Ukrainian people largely, I'm not saying everyone, but the majority that I'm seeing on TV are not prepared. They are not ready. They did not expect this. They did not have bug outs. They didn't even have guns. They didn't have guns and ammo. They didn't have food stocked up. They weren't expecting this. They didn't believe it would happen. Well, I'm telling you something, people. Wake up! Believe! Because it can happen to you. It's happening in Canada, and we didn't even... They clamped down. Do you know there have been protests against the war in Russia by Russians protesting, even members of parliament speaking out in Russia against Putin? A daughter of Putin's spokesperson tweeted an anti-war slogan yesterday. It was quickly brought down and taken off of Twitter. But Russians are protesting and being arrested and dragged into custody. They're not being beaten with clubs. I didn't see. They're just being arrested. But in Canada, truckers, I saw them being beaten and trampled by a horse, an old woman hit in the head with a horse by a horse, stepping on her head. In Canada, watching that news, I saw them beating people with sticks, their own countrymen. The Canadian police are brutal. Now, I have a lot of friends who are police, and I have friends who are police in this town and in Bristol, Tennessee, and former police chiefs and deputy chiefs and detectives. I know many people, mostly high-ranking people. And the deputy chief of Bristol, Virginia, former deputy chief, has spoken, has been attended meetings in our fellowship hall on Aliyah. And he's still a friend of mine. He works up in Marion now. But the point is, police are not your friends. When they pull you over, are they your buddies when you're doing 75 and a 55? Unless you give them a good excuse before they go back to their car, you're going to get a ticket. Amen? You better give them a real good excuse before they go back to their car, because you're going to get a nice ticket if you're driving 80 miles an hour in a 55 or even 85 miles an hour in a 65. They're not your friend. They're not your friend. They're not out there to be your buddy. I guess you could say they're protecting the community by helping you slow down. But when you see police beating people, or look at the guy Floyd up there in Minnesota, they put the guy had his knee on his neck till he suffocated, had a heart attack and died. George Floyd. Now that was brutal. I don't think it merited the response that it got with violent protests all across. 540 odd violent protests and burning and looting that it inspired was a little much, a little excessive. And by the way, they just prosecuted those guys and gal and people that did that. Three of them officers were just indicted. They were just given sentences, I believe. But anyway, it can happen here. It can happen here. And the police, they want to feed their families. Their interest is in surviving. Their interest isn't in, you're a citizen of America. I need to guard you and protect you. They're going to do what their bosses tell them to do so they can feed their families and survive. And if that means beating you with a stick, if that means invading your home at 5:30 in the morning because you're in the FBI and they order you to go to some Trump connection and go to his house and arrest a guy at 5:30 in the morning, they're going to go arrest that guy and they're going to drag him into a car and bring him to jail. Because they want to put food on their table and feed their kids and their wife, and they don't want trouble. Very few people are principled. One guy, one soldier, stood up and complained about Afghanistan, a colonel, he ended up in jail. One out of all the soldiers, one officer stood up and protested, and he was put in jail and kicked out of the military. At 17 years of service, lost his pension. I rest my case. Okay, number two. So don't think this can't happen here, people. It can. And I guarantee you, if it happened here, with all the guns in this country, there would be shooting from house to house and business to business. That's why it isn't happening. Because Americans have guns, and they want your guns. This government wants your guns, and they will stop at nothing to get your guns. So, wake up. Be ready. And, women are getting guns in Ukraine, so just because you're a woman, don't think you can't own a gun. All you have to do with a revolver is load it, aim, and pull the trigger. It's pretty simple. Load it, aim, pull the trigger. That's all you have to do. You can learn how to use a gun. It's they have courses. It's not that hard. All right. Our number two weakness, fuel policy, is the cause of this war. Have you seen Biden's polls today? They're the lowest I think they've ever been today, this morning. Our weakness is our fuel policy. Because of climate change, I told you this before, we are enriching strongmen of the world like Putin and Iran and OPEC. We're enriching them, and because they're not giving us as much fuel, we're begging them. And we're not letting Exxon and all the other and Chevron make all the gas that they could produce. Since we're not letting our own oil companies produce, and we're going to buy oil. What is this game we're playing? Is it we're going to use fossil fuels from bad guys, but we won't let our companies produce it? I mean, aren't we still causing carbon emissions? Buying Russian oil, it's dirty oil. It's not even as high quality. It's not as high quality as American oil, as Exxon or Phillips 66 or Conoco or Occidental or Valero. It's not the same quality oil, but we're buying it. So we're using junk oil, which gives bad carbon emissions. And because we don't, you know, God forbid we produce oil in this country. He's a coward. Our president is a coward. Number three, our policies regarding climate control and our isolationism is only emboldening the tyrants of the world. Our policies regarding climate control and our isolationism and not helping fight. And this, the sanctions. He says, I heard him say last night, the sanctions yesterday, Biden says, the sanctions we hope will work within a month. There won't be a Ukraine in a month, guys. There won't be a Ukraine. He's talking about giving them another, $350 million. Well, who will get the $350 million? Putin. By the time it gets there, by the time it gets sent and voted in a week or two, there won't be anybody in Ukraine to take it. And what are they going to buy with it? What are they going to do with the money? They don't need money. They need anti-tank guns. They need tanks. They need soldiers. They need, what are those helicopters we have? The black, the real killer helicopters. Cobra. They need Black Hawks and Cobras. And they need, they need jets, F-22s, Raptors, F-35s, F-16s, anything. They need, you know, to knock the destroy the air power of the Russians. God help us. So our policies of isolationism, are bringing us down. What's at risk? What's at risk? Everything. You see what, if you watch the news, please watch the news, you will see Ukrainians with shopping bags fleeing towards the Polish border, going into Poland with nothing but a couple bags of clothing, with children crying, and they have nothing. All their wealth, all their money, all their property is gone because they've had to abandon it because they weren't ready, they weren't prepared, and they didn't get out in time when they should have gotten out knowing this was coming. Families with children should have gone to Poland 3-4 months ago. They knew this was coming since, gosh, some people probably knew it was coming 10 years in 2014 when Russia took Crimea, which was part of Ukraine. That would have been a good time to move out. But people stayed. Any time after that would have been a good time to get out of Ukraine. But they stayed. And now they're paying the price. God help them. So that's what's at risk. So if you don't prepare, remember about the story about the Tower of Siloam that fell on the 18 men? It can happen to you. Say, it could happen to me. Don't think that just because you live in America, and it's never happened here. It happened at Pearl Harbor. It happened, remember 9/11? Does anybody remember 9/11? I was watching the TV that morning. I was working in my office and somebody said, turn on the TV. Anybody see the towers get hit by jets? It can happen here. It can happen here. We can be nuked. We can be invaded. And we are very weak right now. So it's sad. And then, so what can we do? Pray? Yes. Pray. What's that, Bill? No, the left are deceived. The elites, the left, the academic elites, the NPR bunch, the rich people, the lawyers, the doctors, the left people, the prominent people on the left who listen to NPR, No, they don't believe what I'm saying. But somebody out there does. And I'm not directing my message to those knuckleheads who think it's Trump's fault, not Biden's. You know, I'm talking to sane people here, not crazy people. So what we can do? Well, we can pray, and we are praying. Three nights a week we're praying, and on Saturdays we're praying. And I hope you're praying on your own. For those of you who don't participate in our prayer meetings, I invite you to join us and pray. What else can we do? Well, you can get ready. Aliyah! Aliyah! I've been crying out for 20 years about Aliyah. And I've talked to men worth families of billionaires about Aliyah. You know, I had a man who's in a billionaire family tell me on his private jet, flying to his $20 million compound back after spending 4 or 5 days in his $20 million compound in Montana. He said to me and a couple Israelis who were with us on the flight on his jet, he said, "You know what my focus is? My number one priority is Aliyah, helping the Jews go back and moving to Israel when a time of trouble comes." That's what he said. His priority. But he hasn't put his money where his mouth is because life's good. Life's been good, hasn't it? Last few years, until this past year, until the last 3 weeks or so, or month or two, when the market started tanking and inflation started going up, maybe last summer, I don't know. And so when the prices started going up, life's been good in America. But it's going to take things getting worse here for people to want to leave. It's going to take things getting really bad. Like when rich people's money is taken by the government, when they're taxed at 90%, when you tax a guy like Elon Musk at 90%, or this billionaire guy I'm talking about, and take 90% of his money, he's going to want to go to Israel. You understand? But you, what you can do is pray for Aliyah, and you should be, and you should be preparing and saving money, maybe get gold now, buy gold and silver. If you can't afford gold, you can afford silver, you know, $25 a coin, $26 for an ounce of silver. Buy silver. It's going up. It's going up. It's holding its value, whereas the dollar is sinking. And if you can afford gold, I recommend you buy gold. It's a good time right now. It's gone from 1,800 to 2,000 in the last 3 weeks, an ounce. And now it's down about 40, 50 bucks. This would be a good time to buy an ounce of gold or two if you have the money. I brought Evan Lieberman here to help you get out of this, get your investments out. I brought him here intentionally, knowing God sent him, and I knew it was God sending Evan Lieberman here to help you get your money out to Israel, into a foreign currency, into a nation that's not controlled by the dollar, and get your investments. I did that to help people, and only six people participated. I invited hundreds, thousands to come, but only six people participated. And actually, you know, not everybody has the money to invest. That's okay. The point is, this congregation helps each other. So you want your neighbor who has money to succeed, because chances are, if there's no food, your neighbor's the one that's going to feed you. You want, we're a family. And I think the way we acted during COVID is proof that we care for one another. And that's what I love about you, is that we all took care of each other. Isn't that beautiful, Dave? How when people had COVID a few weeks ago, we, you know, sent therapeutics to one another and helped each other go to clinics and doctors, or distributed ivermectin, you know, to different people, were given ivermectin, and it saved them. I think it saved at least three people. I think that ivermectin saved at least three people from going on a ventilator. I think it did. I think it saved at least three people. And I thought it was beautiful the way we helped each other. And that's the kind of congregation we are. That's what I want to see. We need to work together, guys and gals. We need to work together. And prices are going to go up because of the sanctions on Russia. We need to start storing. You need to, if you haven't started storing dry goods, rice and beans, things like that, whatever, you know, non-perishable items that last a long time that you can put in an airtight container. I'm still using rice from 2010. You know, you might say that's crazy. That's old rice. I have tons of it in airtight containers, and it doesn't taste as good as fresh rice, but it's edible, and I eat it with beans all the time because my wife's away and I don't know how to make much more than rice and beans. So hell, anybody want to come cook for me? And Josh, look at Josh. Poor Josh, he has no one to cut his hair. Just look at him. He has nobody to cut his hair. See? You'll cut it. All right, Matthew, you'll cut your hair, Josh. Praise the Lord. He's excited now. All right. So those are the things you can do. Watch the Ukrainians, look at their mistakes, and learn from them. And my last point, before I play you a couple video clips, and we're gone, and we go eat. We have learned enough to see beyond the lion, the leopard, and the bear. We have learned enough to see beyond the metaphor. Haven't we not? Have we learned? We've learned enough to see beyond the allegory, beyond the parable, to see the reality of the beast. We now see that the beast is moving and that Russia is the feet of the beast. We have yet to see the lion's teeth in action. We have yet to see the leopard, which is Iran. That's Daniel 8. That's coming. War with Iran is coming. I've said that. I've been saying it for years. It's coming in the next election. Our president is trying to make a deal with Iran. He won't attack them, but the next president in 24, he will be the one. And I guarantee you he's the one I said. He's coming. He's coming back. So we have learned enough to see beyond the lion, the leopard, and the bear, and the dragon, to see that the UN is the beast, that Russia is the bear, that the bear's feet are the foundation, and that the beast is moving, that China is the dragon, and Satan is the voice of Satan. And the power of Satan, the authority, has been given through China. Knowing this, if Satan and people who don't believe what I'm saying about China, let me tell you this. If Satan could speak through a serpent, he can speak through Xi Jinping. Knowing this will help us understand events that are happening and events to come. So what am I saying? Watch. Watch the beast. Watch Russia. Watch China. Watch what they do. Watch their moves. Our wings are going to be plucked. In Daniel 7:4, the wings of the eagle, which were part of the beast, but because of our stupid climate change policy and our weakness on the world stage and our failure, our isolationism and our failure to use our assets, our military, we're going to be destroyed. Or there's going to be a civil war. We're going to be divided into four weaker nations. And we're going to be wiped off the world stage. We may still exist, but we're going to be much less powerful after the next not in the 24 election, but by the following one. That'll be the end. Your last chance is the next election, is the next president. That's your last chance for a good leader, for America's glory will return. Briefly, I'm saying this. I'm prophesying. America's glory will return. America's finest hour is yet to come after the 24 election. But then once the war with Iran is over and we defeat, that's when our leader will fall, our nation will fall. It says so in Daniel 8. And And that's when this whole globalist thing will return, and things will never get, will not get better here. So we don't have a lot of time. So we need to get ready, whatever that means, prayer and preparation, to get out of this country, and get your assets in order. And you know, if people in Ukraine had gotten their assets out of Ukraine and got, put them in Poland or put them in Germany, well, they could go to Germany and they'd have money there. Amen? If they sold their house and rented an apartment, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? They would have a safe haven to go to, at least for a little while. All right. So we have learned enough. So we can see we don't have to talk about the beast in terms of imagery and allegory and metaphor. We can see it now. We're learning to be able to talk in terms. We know that Russia is the feet of the bear. We know that Russia is the feet of the bear. We know that the lion's mouth is England. We have yet to see England, which represents the lion. We have yet to see what they're going to do. We know that Iran is the leopard. We know that China is the dragon. We know that the wings on the beast, that's the United States, that our wings are going to be plucked soon. If you read Daniel 7:4, the wings of the eagle are plucked very quickly. And I think the last thing we're going to do is help fly Jews back to Israel and Christians, Messianic Jews and Christians. I think that's going to be the last final act of the United States before the wings are plucked. You never see the wings of the eagle. You see them in Revelation 12:14, but you never see them again after that. And let me just play a couple video clips that I think that I recorded last night. I think it's important that you. Biden White House slammed after acknowledging sanctions not designed to disrupt Russian energy exports. So Biden White House slammed after acknowledging sanctions not designed to disrupt Russia energy exports. We didn't go after Russia's energy. Biden White House, Germany's Olaf Scholz opposes inclusion of SWIFT in Russia sanctions. That means they want to let Russia participate in the world economy. Germany is afraid of Russia because they need their gas. All right. Let's see. Let's see what this fella has to say.
From Russia to the world. Now this is a single what I'm saying is that our measures were not designed to disrupt in any way the current flow of energy from Russia to the world. Now this is a single
okay.
Joe is allowing Putin to get even richer. As oil and gas is the lifeblood, it is fully half of Russia's economy. It, without the oil, without the gas, without the sanctions on oil and gas, guess what? You're not going to stop or deter Vladimir Putin. You're only aiding and abetting him. Listen to this important question from our very own Peter Ducey. Take a listen.
What have you guys done throughout this slow-moving Russia crisis that has worked?
In what capacity?
Well, the president talked to Putin, he talked to the G7, he threatened sanctions, he put sanctions in place. Now he says the sanctions are going to take 30 days, or about a month. Do you guys think the people in Ukraine have about a month?
Well, Peter, let me just take a step back and explain to everyone how diplomacy works and how our approach from the United States has worked. What the president has done is he has built a global coalition to stand up in the face of President Putin.
Yes, sanctions indeed, but not the one sanction that would be most meaningful, that would actually impact Russia the most and be the most effective. In other words, Joe Biden his administration. They're doing absolutely nothing, which is sadly for them par for the course. You might remember last May when Biden did nothing after Russia hacked the Colonial Pipeline system. That caused massive gas shortages all up and down the East Coast of control really fast. We're talking about an evil, maniacal dictator with territorial ambitions that probably go well beyond, and even the Biden administration is admitting, well beyond Ukraine. And it's past time for devastating sanctions on Russian oil and gas. And if you're not willing to take that one hard step, that means you're not willing to put the pain on Putin that he deserves. Because without that pain, what's going to stop him from invading neighboring Poland or the Baltic states? Okay, well, if an attack on one is an attack on all, okay, that's the NATO agreement. Is that really going to work? If that happens, will NATO go to war with Russia? Anyway, it's either going to be World War III, or we're going to abandon our allies, abandon NATO. NATO will be exposed as a paper tiger. Now, don't forget what happened in 1994 during the Budapest Agreement. That's when Ukraine, they agreed to give up their nuclear arsenal. 3 years earlier, in 1991, they seceded from the former Soviet Union, okay? They were the third largest holder of nuclear weapons in the world, and they were holding on to those nuclear weapons. As part of this agreement, in exchange, they handed those weapons back to Russia to be destroyed. Russia promised they'd never attack Ukraine and that the U.S. and the U.K. would back them up, meaning the Ukrainians. What is the lesson from this agreement? I guess, number one, don't ever give up nuclear weapons if you have them. Number two, under Putin, Russia doesn't give a flying rip about his word, agreements, alliances, nothing. The only thing that Putin will respond to is strength. Donald Trump understood this. And by the way, now Europe and the U.S., they need to immediately take tough action against Russia's oil and gas industry. That is where Putin is getting all of his money. That is his greatest vulnerability. Here with more from the White House, our very own Peter Ducey. Peter, you asked the $10 million question today.
There's one.
New attacks across Ukraine, including in the capital city of the south. We'll, of course, be monitoring those and tell you when we learn
more. I just
have
a couple of these.
But first on last night's show, we tried to bring you as straightforward an analysis as we could of the invasion of Ukraine. It was then in progress. It still is. The war at that point was less than 24 hours old, and it seemed disrespectful and wrong to use the deaths of people on the ground as a partisan cudgel. The war is horrifying, of course, but it's also a grave and profound thing. You ought to stand back in awe for a moment before you start drawing convenient conclusions from the suffering you see. Death is a mystery. Acknowledge that. That's how we feel. Joe Biden's allies, the media, do not feel that way. They use the opportunity to attack their political opponents immediately, as they always do. They have no restraint and no shame. We're grateful not to be them. So that was last night. Tonight, it's fair to note the obvious. The invasion of Ukraine is a humiliating defeat for Joe Biden. He's our leader. He staked this country's reputation, billions of dollars, and the full force of the U.S. government on preventing Vladimir Putin from invading Ukraine. Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine anyway. And America is diminished by that. It's not the first time Joe Biden has done something like this. Less than 6 months ago, Biden oversaw an almost indescribably chaotic withdrawal from Afghanistan. He left American citizens behind. He armed the Taliban with advanced weapons systems on the way out. It could not have been worse. So here you have two historic foreign policy debacles in under a year. Is there a precedent for that? What's the message of it? Well, weakness, obviously, Republicans often say that, but as usual, don't go far enough. Weakness? Well, North Korea is weak. They literally have famines. People starve to death in North Korea. That's weakness. But they're still a nation we have to contend with because they bite. A venomous spider is weak. You can crush it, but you're still afraid of it because it bites. We do not bite. And that's the problem. We're not simply weak. The United States government under Joe Biden is ridiculous. It's pompous, it's self-involved, it's long-winded and fatuous. It's not so different from the fading old man who leads it. There's no hiding this. The rest of the world sees it clearly. So do many Americans. If watching the invasion of Ukraine this week made you feel a little sick, this is probably why. Of course, you felt sorry for the Ukrainians being killed, but you also sense that this was a genuine disaster for us in America, and you're right, it is. Joe Biden is quickly draining the reservoir of America's credibility and power that has accumulated over centuries of wise decision-making. Like the U.S. Treasury, this is not Joe Biden's capital to spend. He is squandering something that others made. How much is left at this point? You hate even to think about it. Someday we're going to find out. So the problem here isn't complicated. Joe Biden broke the oldest rule of all. Don't make threats you can't back up. You'd think he'd know that if he'd actually squared off against Corn Pop at the public swimming pool in Wilmington 60 years ago. But he never did. So he doesn't know that if you say something serious, you had better mean it. It is reckless to tell obvious lies. If you do that, before long, and it happens very quickly, in fact, people figure out that you can be ignored. You're not a superpower. You're a joke. And that's why you never, under any circumstances, say anything like this.
The purpose of the sanctions has always been and continues to be deterrence. But let's also recognize the unique nature of the sanctions that we have outlined. These are some of the greatest sanctions, if not the strongest, that we've ever issued.
The president believes that sanctions are intended to deter.
As to the sanctions, the most important thing we can do is to use them as a deterrent, as a means of dissuading Russia from engaging in further aggression.
Now, if you saw the dates, you notice those clips are from recently, in some cases just days before Vladimir Putin showed precisely how meaningless our sanctions actually were. The greatest sanctions ever, said Kamala Harris, wearing her stupid little mask on Monday. She's a buffoon. You knew that. Now it's obvious that her buffoonery is a real peril for the rest of us. No one in the White House seems to understand this. It's life's most obvious lesson. So here is Joe Biden from today telling you that actually these sanctions, the greatest, most deterrent sanctions ever, were never intended really to deter anything. Sorry if you took it seriously the first time. We didn't really mean it.
No one expected the sanctions to prevent anything from happening. This is going to take time, and we have to show resolve so he knows what's coming, and so the people of Russia know what he's brought on them. That's what this is all about.
Who gives him these scripts? Do they not think we have access to YouTube? Or maybe they're just hoping Google will scrub it by the time he holds another press conference. You just told us on Monday that the purpose of these sanctions was to deter the invasion of Ukraine. So at the very least, acknowledge they didn't work as intended. They can never acknowledge that. Oh, the vaccine prevents transmission and infection. Just tell the truth. People will understand, but they lie every time. Now they're telling us, Putin knows what's coming. We'll get him next time. Right? No one believes you anymore, Joe Biden. No one should believe you. It is very hard to take unserious people.
Well, I think it the point is made. The government it talks out of both sides of its mouth, and the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing, and that means all we can depend on is ourselves and God. Yes. And that's really it right now. And we can pray that things change in 24, but we've got 3 more years of this, guys and gals. 3 more years of this, and I'm telling you, prices are going to go up. These sanctions are going to hurt us. They're not going to hurt Biden. They're not going to hurt Kamala Harris, who's a multimillionaire. They're not going to hurt Biden, who's a multimillionaire. They're not going to hurt Obama, who's a multimillionaire, or the Clintons. They're going to hurt average people, working people. They're going to hurt us at the stores and at Lowe's and at Food City, at Kroger, at the gas pump, and everywhere we go, at the pizza parlor, at McDonald's, whatever you eat, wherever you go, whatever you buy, it's going to hurt. And they're going to hurt you. And your dollars are going to become worth less, and your retirement funds are already worth less. They've already gone down dramatically in the last 2-3 weeks. The volatility has been terrible. So we must be ready and prepare. I've tried to help people as best as I can, and I'm available if you want to talk to me either at lunch, if you want to talk to me and call me and set an appointment about these things. I'm willing to talk to you and set a time if I can't talk to you when you call, but you know, I'll be glad. I'm available. I'm not hiding all week. So if you need me, I'm here. I think God's given me a good grasp of this stuff. I've been warning us. I don't know of any other pastor who's warning, or rabbi warning his people as much as I am. I don't see anybody out there doing it. And when I bring this stuff up on the rabbis forum to 200 other rabbis, they want to talk about, or they want to argue about Torah observance. They want to argue about, you know, should I unravel the Torah from the left side or the right? Should I, should I wear my prayer shawl with clips, or should I let it hang out, I mean, silly stuff. Should I have blue lines in my fringes, or should I just have plain lines in my fringes? I mean, that's the kind of stuff they argue about, you know, and pastors too. Tell me, are your pastors, you go to church, are they talking about this stuff? Yours is? Praise God. Anybody else? Yeah? Yours is? Is it helping you? Good. Well, that's good. Is yours helping you? So you have a wealthy church. Would you help us in time of crisis?
You know I would help you.
All right. Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I'm glad to see they're preparing. I really am. But a lot of churches aren't. A lot of churches aren't. Anybody else? I don't know how many other people go to church. Anyways, I've made my point, and we're not a wealthy group. We're not able to set up 10 ham radios or, have a security team with, so forth. But I think the most important thing I can give you is the word. And, God will provide the rest. He'll make up for the lack. Like Matthew just said, that he would help us. Just like we help each other when people needed ivermectin. And that's the most important thing, is that we help one another in time of need. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. And I just want to tell you one thing. I'm from Ukraine, but my family got out in 1911. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Shabbat shalom.